follow Shastra and the scriptures. Notes that Prabhupada was on another level of following, so to say. He was quite an extremist when it came to preaching, like a woman living in the temple. And then I heard she, one devotee was giving class and was quoting from the 11th canto, whereby he was saying that sannyasins went in men to accept disciples according to the four banners. It was the house soldiers, and there were so many instructions there that that the only three things I could see that we were following is wearing a Brahmin thread and shaving the head and some other things. So all the other things that was instructions given, we weren't like kind of following about how a brahmachari should dress or what a sannyasi should
do. So you talk about 11th canto?
Yeah. It was written where he was giving class and it was like he gave a detailed thing about. So I was thinking, how can we put this into practice today if there's all these things, and there's only three things that could, out of all these things you listed, there was like practically three things that we actually...
So, because the essence is not a question of how we understand the Shastra, that's how Srila Prabhupada understand the Shastra. So the Prabhupada told us is his understanding of how you practice 11th canto today. That's why you have acharyas. Acharyas tell you how you put into present-day context scriptures that may also have other historical contexts sometimes. So, Krishna came and he killed demons. Well, Chaitanya didn't kill anybody, but he achieved the same result by getting people to chant Hare Krishna. So similarly, our acharyas. So, how should we understand the Vedas and Upanishads and Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita the way Prabhupada taught it? And that's why it's important to be following the line that Srila Prabhupada taught, because then we'll understand what a brahmachari and a sannyasi is meant to be like. Scriptural injunctions are very essential things, and there are other things that are more detailed. So essence always has to stay, but detail needs to change. But ultimately, real understanding of both Srila Prabhupada's instructions and Shastra comes only by Krishna consciousness and realization. So reading a book doesn't make you a follower of the book. You have to actually understand what is its purpose. And then what are those things that are variable, and what are those things that are cast in stone. Chaitanya coming, he doesn't kill, you know, when Krishna comes, he kills.
So that's backing up what's in
11th canto. Yes, 11th canto gives very strict, says what vanaprastha should do, very, very austere. So our vanaprastha is meant, vanaprastha means someone who's living in the forest, so you're now meant to go up and live in the forest. Never indicated, for instance, that he expected the vanaprasas to live in the forest. What did he want them to do? He wanted them to again take up full-time devotional service. Because what's the essence of living in the forest? There's no institution 5,000 years ago. There are no movements. There's, in the 11th canto, there's no talk about Lord Chaitanya's mission of spreading Krishna consciousness either. This is what individual people should do. And there may be an ashram, there may be a guru's ashram or brahmacharya. So what is the essence of vanaprastha? The essence of vanaprastha is to now fully devote yourself full time to practicing Krishna consciousness. So, but are you going to do that in a forest? People can't do that in a forest. And first of all, people in the previous age were of a different metal. And also the forest is a different forest. So if you go to a forest in South India, you can live there very comfortably. If you go to a forest, first of all, there's no trees around here. You're living too far north for there to be many trees. But even if you go to the forest and live out in the forest in Scotland, who's going to survive? So the different forests than is being talked about. So what's the essence of the vanaprastha? What's the essence of living in the forest? Is that you get away from all kinds of material activities and you concentrate on being Krishna conscious and serving the Lord. Okay, so you take that essence and under what you're capable of and under, you know, what forests are available, you do the same thing by offering full-time service, by practicing Krishna consciousness. The children, they're grown up, okay, they'll take care of yourselves. You know, we're focusing on our spiritual life. And focusing on spiritual life means also giving Krishna consciousness to others. So that's how vanaprastha should live. And similarly, there's some other things in terms of the sannyasis, and the brahmacharis, and the grihasthas. So what are essential things, and what are details? Well, this is a very important thing. And so, yes, scripture says many things. So, scripture says a lot of things. Well, how do you know? And they say opposite, the contrary. Mahajana Dina Bhattasapanta, so you have to know, but what is it, the path that Mahajans have trod? And which Mahajana are we talking about? Or are we talking about Shukadeva Goswami? Are we talking about Bhishma Dev? Or are we talking about Yamaraj? No, here Mahajan means, who's our Mahajan? Our Mahajan is Srila Prabhupada. So what path did Prabhupada give, and how did Srila Prabhupada explain to us and understand all of these texts, and what is it that he had recommended for us? One is in that early day, pioneering days, and then Prabhupada's vision was also extended beyond what was happening in the period between 1965 and 1977. What else did Srila Prabhupada say? And then then we'll follow all the scriptures, and we'll follow the 11th canto and so on.
Just in promotion, in the 11 years the Srila Prabhupada was establishing ISKCON, it wasn't really enough time for him to be able to prepare us to foresee a lot of the deviations that have crept in after, because when the book came up called Reform, the book, and they were really trying to search then in Prabhupada's instructions, and some devotees are saying that another acharya will come, like a Srila Prabhupada, like a Rajarishi, like Parikshit Maharaj, and then he will establish us further on. That was just the initial stage of just like planting the seed, but then somebody else will have to come and share the property to then establish us further again.
Don't have to, no. Someone else doesn't have to come, but someone may come. So Prabhupada talks about self-effulgent acharya. That Prabhupada's followers, and it's not that just Prabhupada came and then there's no more Prabhupada in the future. There's no possibility of Prabhupada coming in ISKCON. But it isn't that Krishna conscious movement is not going to go anywhere in the absence of a self-effulgent acharya. As long as we follow Krishna, will empower devotees, Yogakshema Bahamiham, and he'll empower them to fulfill Prabhupada's mission. But there are certainly different levels of devotees, and when some devotees either come, meaning by birth, or evolve to actually being self-realized souls, their vision or perspective and connection with Krishna and Prabhupada is going to be different from that of conditioned souls. So, in that case, the issue is recognizing such a person when they come, and then how that would interact within society. But if you look in folio, Prabhupada writes in his letters below, self-effulgent acharya. It's not everyone's effulgent in some way or another. It means someone who's actually transcendentally situated and specifically empowered. So hopefully we'll have many, many of those, because we need many in order to really do what we should do. But it doesn't mean that ISKCON's not going anywhere. It is going.
I saw
that on the podcast.
So they say Srila Prabhupada's ISKCON. So when you were saying that, you may think you're in the ISKCON, but is it actually? So they're saying that that is Srila Prabhupada's ISKCON. So it seems part of the education now is to let devotees and non-bhaktas know that there are deviations and that we have to educate them beforehand. Because at one time it was avoided, it was considered an unsavory subject, which didn't talk about things like that, but now it seems it has to really...
It's inevitable. It's like, when children are born, they give them inoculations against diseases that children actually don't get. Often it's ready.
Somehow it's all offered to the deities.
Yes.
So education is the best inoculation. Is to actually educate people, not have them live in a fantasy world. The reality of being in the material world, to educate people that there are many, all Kartava, so many sampradayas, so many deviations of the sampradayas, and people should be able to recognize those, and then when something is somewhat different and doesn't come into the standard mold, but is some kind of new thing, then we need to tell people, yes, this is a speculation, this is why it doesn't work, and therefore we should just strictly follow things as Prabhupada taught. And ultimately for intelligent people, discriminating people, they'll understand why they shouldn't be with Vaishnava, why they shouldn't go to Gaurimatha. devotion, the Buddha famous. Even though there may be problems in ISKCON, it's not because ISKCON's perfect. But it's because it's the society that Srila Prabhupada wanted us to make perfect, which I don't know if that's even possible. In other words, perfect means trouble-free, problem-free, ideal. It wasn't like that in Prabhupada's time. So it isn't that Gaudiya Vaishnavism wasn't free of deviation in Lord Chaitanya's time, even in his time it was going on. So why expect that it won't happen now? But it should be very, very clear what the real standard is, and once again, what it is that Prabhupada's vision was, and what Srila Prabhupada's teachings are, what Srila Prabhupada's presentation of Krishna consciousness is. Because that's what ISKCON means. It's like there are many religions. Well, amongst religions is Vaishnavism. But in Vaishnavism, there are different brands of Vaishnavism, according to different acharyas. And it's not that they're wrong. Ramanuja, Madhava, their teachings are wrong. And then in Gaudiya Vaishnavism, there are different branches. And amongst Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we're following this particular branch, or this particular brand of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, that brand that Srila Prabhupada taught us. Because that's the remit, that's the constitution of ISKCON. Someone wants to follow some other brand of Vaishnavism, then they can do that. But don't make ISKCON into that, then you have to go. So that's what really means being faithful to Srila Prabhupada. And that's why it's also important that being faithful follower. Being a faithful follower, you can only really be a follower, not if you're just following anyone, kind of thing, but if you actually know what it is that Srila Prabhupada wanted, and therefore that's what you're following, and that's why you're following. And Prabhupada said a lot, and he wrote a lot, so it's not like falling off a cliff. I'm just trying to understand what it is that Srila Prabhupada wanted. And Srila Prabhupada also said different things at different times, which appear to be contradictory. So to be able to get the essence of all of that, and that's really possible by being faithful to Prabhupada, being inspired by Srila Prabhupada, having that spiritual internal connection with him, so that Prabhupada's guiding us in being Krishna conscious.
So I'm wondering, what would you say if someone had implicit faith in Srila Prabhupada, and we're talking about the truth of the thing, but to the ISKCON, someone's got so much faith in Prabhupada, but the faith is not so much with devotees when it comes to, you know, listening to class or whatever other, and it's like one track minded, just...
Krishna talks about different types of faith. Same thing, Lord Kapila talks about different types of faith. There's a lot of people out there who've got very, very, very strong faith. But your faith needs to be strong. It also needs to be deep. If faith is just shallow, then it's not really necessarily the type of faith that's going to liberate somebody. So one's faith should actually be deep, and it becomes bhava jnana tapasa. It becomes deep through knowledge. And particularly when people have, because a lot of people have faith in the wrong thing. There's a lot of religious people who believe in the wrong thing. It was very interesting. I just saw this BBC article today that in India, the some school academic printer just printed a book that said that meat eaters are violent, aggressive, untrustworthy, and so many other things. And while some of the things, at least, that the headline said may have been sort of a little exaggerated, and obviously it caused a whole furor, well, how can you be prejudiced against people who eat meat? But it's true. It's true. And they will have different behavioral characteristics, and obviously they've got a different karma, and that's going to force them to act in certain ways. And there will be certain categorical differences in the way that they conduct themselves, and in the way that they behave from those who are non-meat eaters. But that's not the whole picture. So yeah, you may have faith to the non-violent. You may have faith that being a meat eater is bad. That's just really part of the picture. You have the whole picture. So the same way some people have very, very strong faith. They have faith in the wrong thing or just part of the thing. You don't have faith in the whole thing. Says, what's an elephant? You know, the blind man grabs his trunk or his feet. So what means faith in Srila Prabhupada means who is Srila Prabhupada? So we need to have a whole picture of who Prabhupada is, not just a little part of a picture. So that type of faith that's separatist, that separates one from others is considered to be faith in the mode of ignorance, or best in the mode of passion. It doesn't lead to real liberation or any quality purification. So it may not be an easy thing to be living in an association of many, many other people. But sadhusanga, it's the essence. It's an important thing to always be associated with ourselves.
I was just wondering, is it an offense to have someone sitting in a diocesan who hasn't got enough knowledge to present Krishna consciousness? Because I might have, because I understand this person hasn't got enough knowledge, then my faith in this person might not be, hearing process might not be pure.
No, in a preaching movement, it's not required that everyone has full knowledge, but at least what he knows should be right, and then what he speaks should be right. He shouldn't speak anything different. And if someone is a sincere practitioner, then by purification of heart and study, then he'll become more learned. So we're not. That's not how we work. Whether we're sitting on the Vyasasana or we're distributing books or we're just talking to someone, we're telling people what we know. And as long as what we're telling them is what Prabhupada said and what Krishna says, then it's all right. And it's not even just a matter of what we know. One thing is knowledge, the other one is realization. Even someone may have a lot of knowledge. There's a question of how much realization does he have? How much does he realize what he knows? So that also becomes a problem when devotees read a lot of books and they get a lot of information. And they start talking about the information that they've got, but they actually haven't really digested it, even intellectually, or to speak of spiritually. So then it really becomes information. It's not even knowledge. It's not even jnana. Or you could say it's jnana, but it's certainly not vijnana. So now, our preaching movement means Jadadiki Tarika Krishna Upadesh, whoever you meet, whatever you are, just repeat what Krishna said, Krishna Upadesh. As long as you're repeating Krishna Upadesh, even if you're just repeating one verse, then that's fine. Just don't make anything up. But so the offering didn't make it. Are we 100% sure about that?
Anyway, it looks like it didn't happen.